And last week we saw in Leviticus chapter 7, we came across further directions concerning the offerings to God, especially the peace offering, which is important. You know, the peace offering that they would make to God. And, you know, again, remember, the peace offering was a voluntary offering. And when I look at that, I always think the same thing. Voluntarily, what are you doing in your relationship with Jesus? Voluntarily, does your love for the Lord drive you to make a peace offering to him, to sit before him in the morning, to come before him at night? What are you doing voluntarily that you don't have to normally do, but you do it out of love because you're absolutely crazy about Jesus Christ? Think of it like that, that peace offering. They didn't have to do this. So I wondered how many of these Israelites were actually doing it when it wasn't mandatory. And if they were they doing it completely out of love for him, or were they going through the motions in any way? Then I think of those, probably just a few, that were doing this out of absolute love for God. They didn't have to. They did it because they absolutely loved God. So there's something in that for us too. So we saw those directions, and we saw that this peace offering to God was done and everything. We saw it by Moses and Aaron and his sons and everything. And actually, all of Israel was to partake in it. But we were reminded again that we're not to interpret in our own way any of the things that God is telling Moses. We're not to take them and change them or twist them. We're to do exactly as the pattern that was on the mount. We're to do it exactly. We're not to freelance or take any kind of liberties with any of these things. And we're going to see, watch how many times the word command or commanded or commandment comes up in this, where God giving these instructions to Moses, it's commanded. It's not a suggestion. God doesn't make a whole lot of suggestions. He makes some, but he comes across and he says, does it, that means it's a commandment. So there's a lot more than 10 commandments. But we're not to take liberty with any of these solemn acts of sacrifice and offering, because they're worship, and their commands. Now, these people were under obligation. They were commanded to perform them in the manner, again, that God directs in his word. And we saw the use of leaven. If you guys remember last week, we saw the use of leaven in Leviticus chapter 7, verse 13, and it was significant. In Leviticus 7, 12, as the believer thanks God for his peace, he first of all presents Christ, or maybe I should say his sacrifice points towards Christ, because there's leaven excluded. It points to Jesus, okay? There's no leaven in that offering because there's no sin in Jesus Christ. And then in the following verse, Leviticus 7:13, the offerer gave thanks for his participation in the peace, and there is leaven. And that leaven is to symbolize that he still has leaven in him. He still has sin. He's not perfect. Even though there's peace between him and God, even we may be born again, maybe we're cleansed and everything, but you're still a sinner. You still have a sin nature. There's still leaven present. The sacrifice that pointed to Jesus had no leaven. The sacrifice for yourself had leaven in it, because you're a sinner. You're not perfect. So even though you have peace through Jesus Christ, the believer in himself is not perfect. Sinners still sin. Leaven is still present. Now, our first seven chapters, we're up to chapter 7. We're finished chapter 7. But our first seven chapters of Leviticus deal with sacrifice. And as sinners, we need a sacrifice. But as believers, we need a high priest. And that's what Leviticus 8 is all about, because we have both in Jesus Christ. So to this point, we've seen the sacrifice. We need a sacrifice, but we also need a high priest. And it just amazes me, if I keep pointing this out over and over again, that he's not only the sacrifice, he's the high priest. He's not only the high priest, he's the sacrifice. He covers it all. He's got it all taken care of. So we need both. We have both in Jesus. So if you look at verse 1 of chapter 8, verse 1 says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments, and the anointing oil, and a bullock for the sin offering, and two rams, and a basket of unleavened bread. And gather thou all the congregation together under the door of the tabernacle of the congregation." Now, all of the congregation was called to witness this ritual. Everybody had to attend this. The Lord wants everybody there. And here Moses is commanded to bring Aaron and his sons and all these articles here, which are to be used in the consecration of the priests, to the door of the tabernacle. So, kind of sounds like a grocery list. Kind of sounds like there's a party about to break out here or something. But each item that's mentioned here is really important. So Moses gathers the whole congregation together here. They're to witness this ritual of consecrating the priests. And it's supposed to be a really pretty big, impressive service. They're going to make a big deal out of this because it is a big deal. It's a big deal to the Lord. It's a big deal to Moses. It's a big deal to the high priest. It's a big deal to the people. It's a big deal. So deal with it. So here they are. They're gathered, and it's going to be impressive. And they're going to see that God, I like this. How many times are we seeing this in scriptures lately? Wherever we've been, it just seems to keep coming out. They're going to witness that God can take weak, puny little men and do things with them. Weak, puny little sinners who have nothing in themselves. The only thing they can glory in is that they know him. They don't have anything to speak of. That God can take weak men and he sets them aside for his service. And he does the same thing for us too, doesn't he? You know, in fact, in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 28, it says this, "For the law maketh men high priests, which have infirmity. But the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son who is consecrated forevermore." Jesus. Jesus Christ was really the consecrated one. The one. So in a sense, no one else was really consecrated. But the great thing is that God accepts people with infirmities. If he didn't, who would he accept? Right? If he didn't take us in our ineptitude and everything else, who would he take? So he accepts people with infirmities. And if he demanded perfection, then we'd all be counted out. Can't be done. Can't be done at all. Praise God, he takes us as we are, infirm. Verse 4, "And Moses did as the Lord commanded him. And the assembly was gathered together under the door of the tabernacle of the congregation." So look it, before there's presentation, have you noticed how many times, what have we seen first? There's preparation. There's preparation. Look it, if you're being prepared right now, don't fight it. If you feel like, when am I ever going to get going or do or become, or you know what, don't worry about any of those things. Before there's presentation, have you noticed there's always preparation? Look at Moses. Moses was prepared, if you really want to look at it, for 80 years, 40 years in the palace as a prince, 40 years out in the desert, on the backside of the desert with a bunch of sheep, being trained. Two opposites. But you know what? He used everything that he'd learned. He was trained for 80 years. How about Paul? Paul was taken away 3 years in Arabia. Just him and Jesus. Wow, wouldn't that be great? Just you and Jesus in the desert for 3 years? Wow. In Arabia. Paul wrote all those epistles, and all that stuff was shared with him by Jesus Christ himself in the desert. You know, there's something to be said about being in the wilderness, isn't there? Being a shepherd. It seems like a menial, lousy, dirty, smelly job, but and maybe you're out in the wilderness and it's boring and all that other stuff, and maybe you got to fight off wild animals and all that, but think of what comes out of that. Think of the shepherds that have come out of those experiences. Great men of the Bible, David and goes on, and the list goes on and on and on. But what about Jesus? If you really want to look at it this way, Jesus was prepared for 30 years. Jesus had to grow up and submit to human parents. So Jesus was raised in the wilderness too, wasn't he? He was trained in the wilderness of this earth, because where he came from, trust me, this is wilderness. So, but here in the wilderness of humanity, here's Jesus, and he's submitting to human authority, human parents. Wow. Learning obedience. And people go, Jesus had to learn obedience? That means he experienced it firsthand so that he could say, I've been there. I did that. I did that too. I know what you guys are going through. Anyway, the point being, if you feel like you're in the wilderness, you feel like you're on the backside of the desert, you know what? Relax. Open your eyes and open your ears. Okay, Lord, what are you trying to tell me? What are you trying to show me? Prepare me. Whatever you've got for me, I'm into it. I want to do what you want me to do. The only thing I have to fear is being out of your will. So if that's you, you're in that situation. Maybe it's hard. Maybe it's boring, but it's probably preparation. Zechariah 4:10 asks, "For who has despised the day of small things?" You know what? Don't. You never know what's going to happen. Don't despise the day of small things. Because you know why? I'm glad Jesus didn't. He didn't despise the day of small things. You know what? Think of Jesus. What an example. The world measures success by the size of the building and the how big the crowd is and the position of people, things like that. Not God. You know, we need to quit doing that because that's how the world does it all. They look at those things. They look at the size and the quantity, things like that. We've been doing that, and we shouldn't be doing that. Here's their example, Jesus. He came as a baby. That's pretty small. We want to be big. He came as a tiny human baby, the creator of the universe. You want to talk about small beginnings. Nothing's more humble than our Lord of all people, of all man. And Moses said unto the congregation, "This is the thing which the Lord commanded to be done." Again, commanded. And Moses brought Aaron and his sons, and he washed them with water. Every time you see that, remember, water on the outside, the Word. Water on the inside, the Holy Spirit. So he washed them with water. And here's the first way that the Lord prepares us for service. Remember this. He washes you in the water. Being washed with the water. Ephesians chapter 5 tells us that the Word of God is as water. To be washed in the water of the Word. Look at, if the preparation you want to experience or the preparation you're looking for is in the service of the Lord, you better be in the Word or you're already flunking out. I mean, you got to get in the Word or the Lord isn't going to prepare you for anything. The Lord's the one who would ask these religious men when he came across them, "Have you not read? Or don't the scriptures say?" And he's saying, "You guys are reading this, right?" You know, and they weren't. So Ephesians 5 tells us the Word of God is as water. And Jesus says in John 15:3, "Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." So the washing of the water of the Word, it purifies your spirit and it cleanses our souls too. Don't believe anybody who tells you you're in the Bible too much. Don't believe anybody who says, "Oh, Calvary Chapel, that's all you guys do is study the Word of God." Yep. Well, we worship Jesus and we pray. Of course we do. You're in the Bible too much. Really, it makes me laugh to think of that. And the Holy Spirit's job is to remind you of that Word that you've been reading, to remind you of those things that you've been studying, right? To remind you of the Word that you've read. And it makes an impact even if you don't feel that it does. You ever read, I don't know, a couple of chapters and you're like, "Boy, I didn't get all of that. I don't really understand it all." Well, maybe the Holy Spirit's working in you in such a way that you will understand it later on. You've read it at least. You're at least trying. It may appeal to your subconscious in such a way that it will come out when you need it, that the Holy Spirit will remind you that it did get in there in a way. You know what my son does? He listens to WZXV all night long. He turns his radio on before he goes to bed, and it plays all night long. And he listens to guys like Ken Graves and who else is on that late? J. Vernon McGee? And he wakes up in the morning with some of the most outstanding things you could possibly think of, and I'm thinking, it's getting in there. Even when he's sleeping. But, I mean, I wouldn't recommend that. I would recommend live, awake, aware study. But, I mean, otherwise my wife wouldn't get any sleep all night because I'd play the radio all night long. But read the books that you think are boring. You know, read those books that you don't think you're getting anything out of. Put them into your soul. And it's preparation because in due time, I believe the Holy Spirit will call them to remembrance, and it'll amaze you. It'll amaze you what you remember. There's times where I'm thinking, I need something to say, Lord, and he brings something to mind, and I'm like, wow, I forgot about that. I forgot those scriptures. I can't believe I remembered those. The biggest time is when I stand up here. Sunday mornings I stand up here, and I realize I've talked for about 10 minutes, and I'm like, wow, Where'd that come from? And you know where it came from. I mean, the Lord is reminding me and telling me and helping me and empowering me and so on. But he'll do that for anybody. Verse 7, it says here that, and he put upon him the coat and girded him with the girdle. Now, you know what? When I read about this girdle meant service. But this girdle meant underneath. Are you serious underneath, or are you just serious on the outside? Do you wear this great big awesome Pharisee robe on the outside, but you're not girded with the girdle underneath? Think about that. You know what I mean? Underneath. He girded him with a girdle and clothed him with a robe, and he put the ephod upon him, and he girded him with the curious girdle. You know, we're told to have our loins girt with truth in the spiritual armor that we can put on. Truth. Our this region in here, have it girt with truth. You know, your guts. Get the truth in your gut and hang on to it and have guts when it comes to defending the truth. He was girded with this curious girdle, and it's curious because it was like wonderful, of the ephod, and bound it unto him therewith. So after Aaron was washed, Moses robed him. Now, these men were to wear these linen robes, and if you guys remember from Exodus, they weren't made with wool. They were linen. Not wool. They didn't want to sweat. You know, they didn't want to sweat in their effort, in their service. You know what? His yoke is easy. We shouldn't be sweating. You know, whenever I'm huffing and puffing and running out of energy and striving and struggling, I got to stop and pray, Lord, help me out here. This, I got a feeling this isn't what you want me to do, because you said your yoke is easy. And I'm really stressing and straining here, and there's a lot of sweat coming out. So I got to slow down. So they didn't want to sweat, and they stayed cool wearing the linen. I also thought of this too. You think of Jesus, he never lost his cool, did he? He never got angry. Okay, maybe when he flipped over the tables in the temple and that was righteous anger. That had to be done. That was an act of cleansing. But he never panicked. You know, he never got out of control. He never lost his temper. He never hurt people. He didn't sweat until he was doing it for us on the cross. So he never panicked. Now this clothing of the high priest is a picture of our great high priest in all of his amazing graces and glory. He put all this on. It must have been awesome to see. We went through this in Exodus piece by piece. But each piece of clothing was symbolic. There were 8 articles worn by the high priest. 4 were the same or similar to those of all the other priests, you know, Aaron's sons and everything. And 4 were only for him. And they separated him from all the other priests. So they were the garments for the glory and the beauty, we might say. The 4 which were common to all the priests were the coat, the girdle, the turban, or it could be called the mitre, and then the breeches. Those were all made of white linen, with the exception of the turban. And the white linen, again, it speaks of righteousness. And every believer is clothed in the righteousness of Christ. It's essential for service to be clothed like this, to be girded, to be clothed in this linen or this righteousness, but to be girded on the underneath, too. It's necessary for active obedience. Now, the coat and girdle mentioned here were the basic garments that all the priests wore. And we saw these garments when they were described in detail back in Exodus chapter 28. It says here also that, and he put the breastplate, verse 8, upon him. Also, he put the breastplate in the breastplate, the Urim and the Thummim. Now, the breastplate was also described in Exodus chapter 28. And it had the stones in it. 12, one for each tribe. And they were beautiful gems. And you know what? You know why? Because these represent the people. And the people were, think of this. The people meant preciousness to God. The people are precious to God. So what better way to, you know, symbolize the people than to have precious stones symbolizing each tribe? God sees us as precious to him. And they were worn in this ephod close to the breast, the heart of the high priest. That's symbolizing that we're so precious to the heart of our high priest. We saw that in Exodus chapter 28. But the Urim and the Thummim were placed in the breastplate. Urim means light, And thummim means perfections. So these were lights and perfections. And nobody's exactly, totally sure how these worked. You know, you can read a lot on this subject. There's a lot of speculation. Most people kind of agree. Nobody's exactly sure how they function, but many believe that they had to do with the law, and maybe that the law was even written on them. Don't know for sure. In Psalm 19, it's interesting that there's mention of this. In Psalm 19, it says, "The law of the Lord is perfect." Now, thummim means perfections, converting the soul. "The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." That's Psalm 19, verse 7. Verse 8 says, "The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes." And Urim means light. So evidently, the Urim and Thummim had something to do with knowing the will of God. Absolutely, that's for sure. That's a given. Somehow, they used these to discern God's will. They would ask God questions, and it would help them know the will of God. So obviously, there's a spiritual application for us. People need to know the Word of God today, and I know everybody knows that. But we also need to know the leading, or to at least sit before the Lord and ask for and wait on the leading of the Lord, too. The leading of God to determine the will of God in our lives. They go hand in hand. There's no doubt about it. But after being cleansed here, the priest had to be clothed, but not with his own clothes. So he had to put the garments on that were given by God. And like these ancient priests, us too, believers today, we're clothed in Jesus Christ and in his righteousness. Revelation chapter 3, verse 5 tells us that the overcomers, those who overcome, those who've received Christ, will receive these robes of righteousness, symbolized by these white robes of Aaron and his sons, the robes of righteousness. But these clothes are given freely by Jesus Christ. They're free. So they're received and worn by faith. There's no expense in buying them. There's no labor in weaving them or skill in making them. They just had to be put on. These men, all they had to do was put them on, free. And we put on the garments that Jesus Christ provides for us at his own cost. And he freely bestows them upon us out of boundless love. You know, I kept thinking of that phrase today. It's amazing. I didn't know we were going to have that song, Boundless Love. And I kept sitting there repeating it over and over and over again. And I'm like, the Lord is just putting that phrase on my heart today, boundless love. As I'm sitting there during worship, I was just praying that everybody leaves here. Listen, have you guys ever sat in the Lord's presence and then as you left the presence of the Lord, before you did, you were just overwhelmed with how much he loves you? You were overwhelmed to the point where like you're undeserving, you're a sinner, how great our God is, how much he really, really, really does love you? You ever get there? I mean, I get in tears and I'm just overwhelmed. Wow, Lord, you really love me. That other song we sang, you're so, I forget the words exactly, but you're so good to us. You're so good to me. We put on these garments. They're bought by him through his boundless love. Verse 9, and he put the mitre upon his head. Also upon the mitre, even upon its forefront, did he put the golden plate, the holy crown, as the Lord commanded Moses. Again, commanded Moses. So the high priest mitre had on it the golden crown described in Exodus chapter 28, engraven upon it, do you remember? Holiness to the Lord. On a gold plate, it said, holiness to the Lord. And these garments set apart the high priest from the other priests, and they represent the glories and the beauties of our high priest who died here on earth to save us. And he sits at the right hand of God to keep us saved, believe it or not. And I know you, I'm not saying you can lose your salvation. He's at the right hand of God interceding for us that you won't fail. That's what it means. So don't think you will. If Jesus is praying for you, how can you fail? And if you are born again, you will not fail. Think of it that way. He will keep you from falling away. We think we can fall away or we can go away or whatever. If you're really one of his, you won't. You can't. The sons of Aaron were at Aaron's side, clothed in just the linen. Aaron's wearing all the other stuff. They have just the linen on. And it's a picture of our great high priest with his many sons all around him. They're being gathered with him, and they're clothed in his righteousness. So here he is with all of his sons in lesser garb. That's us. Jesus is wearing the garb. We're wearing the lesser. You know, we may be cleansed. We may be wearing the simple linen, but he's decked out. I mean, you know. So it's a great picture of our high priest with all of his sons gathered around him who are clothed in his righteousness. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10 says, "For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." So we all come to Jesus Christ as lost sinners, and he covers us with his righteousness. Verse 10 says, "And Moses took the anointing oil, anointed the tabernacle and all that was therein, and sanctified them. And he sprinkled thereof upon the altar seven times, and anointed the altar and all of his vessels, both the laver and his foot, to sanctify them. And he poured of the anointing oil upon Aaron's head, and anointed him to sanctify him. And Moses brought Aaron's son, and put coats upon them, and girded them with girdles, and put bonnets upon them, as the Lord commanded Moses." So Moses took the oil. The oil was sprinkled on non-living things here to show that they were specially set apart for the service of the Lord. It says, "And he poured some of the anointing oil on Aaron's head and anointed him to consecrate him." So the priests also had to be anointed. And the oil, again, I know you know this, the oil is always a picture of the Holy Spirit. Always. But that was poured over the heads, showing that it was given in great measure or without measure. When it went upon a person, it was poured all over the guy without measure. Lots of oil, not a little bit. Things were sprinkled, but upon people, the oil was poured out. And a great point is Psalm 133, verse 2, speaking of unity, it says that it's like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments. That's speaking of his consecration. And you know what that tells me? If it ran all the way down his beard and it ran all the way down to the skirts of his garments, that meant this guy was doused in it. I mean, it ran down his garments and down his beard. They just dumped it on him. They wanted him full of the Holy Spirit. It ran down the skirts of his garments. That's pretty far. So it was to consecrate him, and this means that the anointing oil set Aaron apart. So if something's consecrated, then it's set apart for God's service. And after it was sprinkled with oil, then the tabernacle wasn't just a tent anymore. The altar was no longer a place of a fire pit, we could say. And Aaron wasn't just any old dude anymore. Now he's the high priest. And just like these ancient priests, all believers have an anointing. All of us do. You all do. You may not feel like me. Well, you're born again? Yeah? Well, you have an anointing on you. That's what the word tells us. That you may receive and walk in by faith, this anointing. You're not the same person either. 1 John 2:20 says, "But you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things." What that means is it's an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things, which refers to the Holy Spirit, and it's from the Lord Jesus Christ. And you now have the ability to discern, because you have the Holy Spirit, you have the ability to discern between truth and error. So when you're saved, you receive the indwelling Holy Spirit, and he enables every believer to discern between truth and error, falsehood and truth, and so on. Verse 14, "And he brought the bullock for the sin offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the bullock." And remember, again, they just didn't gently lay their heads. They pushed on this thing. They wanted to push their sin into this animal. They didn't treat it nice. They were kind of rough in doing this. So they put their hands upon the head of the bullock for the sin offering. "And he slew it, and Moses took the blood and put it upon the horns of the altar round about with his finger, and purified the altar and poured the blood at the bottom of the altar and sanctified it to make reconciliation upon it. And he took all the fat that was upon the inwards and the caul above the liver and the two kidneys and their fat, and Moses burned it all upon the altar. And you know, and I see here sometimes, is I know this seems gross to people and everything. God wants the inward parts of this animal. God wants your inward parts. He wants your heart. He wants, you know, I don't know. I like this word. I've used it for years and years and years. When we were kids, it was guts. He wants your guts, because that's where, we feel the feeling really comes up from our gut. You know what I mean? And I look at this and I think, he wants our inwards. This is, he took all the fat that was upon the inwards and the caul of the liver and the two kidneys and the fat, and he burned it upon the altar. But the bullock and his hide and his flesh and his dung, he burnt with fire without the camp. Again, where'd they take Jesus? Outside the camp. They took him outside Jerusalem proper, and they crucified him at Calvary. And you can walk that road out through the gate, and you go down the road, and they crucified him outside the camp. You know, and he went through fire, really, if you think of it, the pain that he went through, and the suffering, and the darkness, and the no father, and all that, separation. So they took it, they burnt it with fire without the camp, as the Lord commanded Moses. So Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the bull for the sin offering, and Moses killed it. It reminds us that even the highest spiritual leaders, then just like today, are nothing but sinners who need God's atoning sacrifice just as much as anybody else. You know what? Pray for your pastors, pray for your leaders, pray for our president, pray for all these people that maybe you see as some kind of a leader, any kind of a leader. If it's a spiritual leader, trust me, the enemy is trying to kill this guy. He's trying to ruin this guy. He's trying to just distract him in every way that he possibly can. So pray for him. The leaders need an atoning sacrifice just as much as anybody else, then and now. So you'll find as you go through the Word of God that God's men have always been conscious of the fact that they're sinners. If they're really used by God, they have an overwhelming consciousness that they're sinners. You know, you look at David, you look at Moses, you look at all these guys. David said, "For innumerable evils have compassed me." And he's saying that I'm surrounded, Lord. I'm just assaulted day and night by temptation and all kinds of evils. Peter, when Peter realized that Jesus was right there, what did he say? "Lord, leave me. I'm a sinful man. Don't you know who you're dealing with here?" And the Lord knew. What about Paul? "I'm the chief of sinners." I mean, they knew. Isaiah, when Isaiah got that vision of God just on the throne and in the, he was just overwhelmed. "I can't handle this." Moses too. "Who am I? I can't even talk, Lord." But the washing at the door of the tabernacle was just one aspect of the symbolic cleansing from sin. There also had to be the punishment of the guilty, and this would happen by the sin offering. So as Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the bull, they symbolically transfer their sin to the bull. And like these ancient priests, every believer can believe that he can only be consecrated to God through sacrifice. Now, our consecration should be greater than these guys because our sacrifice. I mean, you think about it, because it was made through a far greater sacrifice. It was the sacrifice of God's own son, not some stupid animal, God's own son. But the altar was sanctified with the blood of the sin offering, and the best of the animal was burnt before the Lord, and the rest was destroyed outside the camp. So the sin offering, basically what an Israelite was really supposed to be thinking, the sin offering said, "We haven't given our best to God, and this animal now gives its best to atone for all of our failures. And we decide to live now giving our best, just like this animal who's dying in our place." A sinless animal, too. Now, the ancient Hebrew word for altar is killing place. And the altar, a place of death, was made holy and it was consecrated to God. Just like that ancient altar, the altar of the new covenant is the cross. That's what the cross is. The cross is that altar. The cross is that burnt offering place. It's the place where the animal dies. It's the place where the animal was burnt. So just like that ancient altar of the new covenant is the cross, and it's transformed from a place of death, a place set apart to bring life. That's what the cross is. You know, we talked about this Sunday. When I see people wearing a cross, I ask them, what does that mean to you? And it grieves me so much when they say nothing. It doesn't mean anything. I just thought it was cool. And then I tell them what I think of it. It's a place of death, but it's a place of life. It can be. It's all in how you look at it. Verse 18, and he brought the ram for the burnt offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the ram, and he killed it. And Moses sprinkled the blood upon the altar round about. And he cut the ram into pieces, and Moses burnt the head and the pieces and the fat. And he washed the inwards, again, the insides. You know, I was thinking of this today. You can wash your insides. We could look great on the outside. We could look awesome on the outside. You know, who knows what's going on the inside? We could put on a good show. So he washed the inwards, the insides. What about you guys? You know, are you washing the insides? Do you put on a good show when you come to church and everybody's smiling and I'm great? I don't have any sin on me, man. You know, and I don't know what's going on inside anybody. And then it says here, and the legs, he washed them in water. You know what I think of when I see the legs? I think our walk. We need to be cleansed daily to walk with the Lord. Remember when the Lord washed Peter's feet and Peter said, well, then if you're going to do that, man, wash all of me. He said, no, all I have to do is wash your feet. That symbolizes your walk. Daily, I want to wash your feet. You're already cleansed overall, meaning saved, but I want to cleanse you daily, meaning you got to come to me daily and repent and be cleansed. Your walk. So he washes the legs in water, and Moses burnt the whole ram upon the altar. It was a burnt sacrifice for a sweet savor and an offering made by fire unto the Lord as the Lord commanded Moses. So just like the sin offering before it, the burnt offering also symbolically received the sins of the priest, and they laid their hands on the head of the animal and confessed their sin. Now Moses burned the whole ram on the altar, and the ram was completely burnt before the Lord with its blood sprinkled on the altar. And the burnt offering kind of said the same thing as I said before. We've failed to give our all to God. And this animal now gives its all. It's given its life to atone for our failure. And we decide to live now giving all our all, Lord, like this sinless animal who dies in our place. Now, this demonstration of total commitment to the Lord only came after the first three aspects of the ceremony. Cleansing, anointing, and atonement. Those three things. Now, without these three things settled first, we can't really present ourselves to God. You can't. Cleansing, anointing, and atonement. Without those three things, we can't present ourselves to God. Remember, before presentation, there's consecration, right? And here, these three things have to be settled. These three things have to be taken care of first before we present ourselves to God. Any of us. And he brought the other ram, the ram of consecration, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the ram. And he slew it. And Moses took of the blood of it and put it upon the tip of Aaron's right ear and upon the thumb of his right hand and upon the great toe of his right foot. And he brought Aaron's sons, and Moses put the blood upon the tip of their right ear and upon the thumbs of their right hands and upon the great toes of their right feet. And Moses sprinkled the blood upon the altar round about. Now, atonement for sin was performed with the sin offering and the burnt offering, but in their consecration, the priest still had to identify with the sacrificial victim. So their identification with the sacrifice went beyond atonement. So here, Moses takes some of its blood and he puts it upon the tip of Aaron's right ear. What's going on here to express the idea of consecration? The blood of the ram was placed on the ear, the thumb, and the toe of the priest. And it was blood from the ram. It wasn't its wool. It wasn't anything other than the blood, not the fat. God wanted the life. The life is in the blood. Blood represents life. Life comes from the blood, right? God wants the life of the sacrificial victim to mark the consecrated priests. If you guys remember, Leviticus 17:11 is just one of a bunch of passages that give us this idea, that express the principle that for the life of the flesh is in the blood. There must be shedding of blood for the remission of sins. There must be. So God wants the life of the sacrificial victim to be evident in the body of the priest. So these consecrated priests were stained with the blood of the sacrifices, that they should hear differently because the blood was on their ear. They should be hearing from him. They should be listening to him. They should have their ear opened. You know, an opened ear also means to become a slave, to become a servant. They would drive an awl through your ear, punch a hole in it and put an earring in it. It meant you were a slave, a bond slave. But they should hear differently because this blood's on their ear. They should work differently because the blood was on their thumb, the work of their hands now. What are you doing with your hands? The work of your hands should be holy. They should walk differently because the blood was on their toe. Again, the walk. So notice it was applied to the right ear, the right hand, and the right foot. And again, not because God allowed them to do whatever they wanted with their left ear and their left hand or their left foot. That wasn't it. It's because the right side was considered superior. It was considered to have more strength, more skill, just because most people were right-handed. So if you're left-handed, don't be offended. It doesn't mean anything. But God wanted their best to be dedicated to him. That's what it's all about. And he took the fat and the rump and all the fat that was upon the inwards and the caul above the liver and the two kidneys and their fat and the right shoulder. And out of the basket of unleavened bread that was before the Lord, he took one unleavened cake. Again, unleavened, sinlessness is represented. And a cake of oiled bread. Again, you have the presence of the Holy Spirit in oil. And one wafer, and put them on the fat and upon the right shoulder. The shoulder you think of as strength, you know, with the Lord. And he put all upon Aaron's hands and upon his son's hand and waved them for a wave offering before the Lord. And Moses took them from off their hands and burnt them on the altar upon the burnt offering. They were consecrations for a sweet savor. It is an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And Moses took the breast and he waved it for a wave offering before the Lord. For of the ram of consecration it was Moses' part, as the Lord commanded Moses. So he took the fat and the fat tail, we read. And again, that was considered a delicacy. The Israelites would love to have that portion. It was considered a delicacy. Give it up. The Lord wants that. So the second ram that was used in the consecration ceremony, the ram whose blood was applied to the ear and the hand and the foot of the priest, it was used as a wave offering before the Lord. Now they waved them back and forth as a wave offering. Right? This way and that way. As opposed to, this was a heave offering where they lifted it up. Lifting it up and down like this meant it's to the God of heaven. Waving it this way meant it's to the God of earth. It's the same God. But the wave offering and you have the heave offering. So this was a wave offering before the Lord. And part of the second ram, the best parts, were put together with the bread, the cake, and the wafer and was first waved before God in an act of presentation. And then these portions were burnt on the altar as an act of complete devotion. See, and here we are again, back to this complete devotion. Is that you? Is that your heart? Are you going through the motions? Did they go through the motions? Okay, it's all written out, and here's what you guys do. Are you just going through the motions? You're doing it all perfectly, to the letter. Maybe God's looking down and thinking, Aaron looks great from here, but your heart isn't in this, man. You know what I mean? Is our heart in it when we're doing these things? Is our devotion for real? You know, maybe Aaron was going through the motions and it's on a Sunday afternoon and all he's thinking is, I can't wait to see the game later. You know what I mean, right? How we go through the motions. And it keeps coming back to me because I've got to guard my heart and check my heart constantly. That I'm not just going through the motions. I can get wrapped up in serving God, and I'm serving God, man. Get out of my way. But am I devoted? Am I in devotion to him? Am I spending time with him? Am I in his presence? Because everything I do practically, I could make you think it's for him. I mean, my whole day, I'm studying, and I'm talking to people, and I'm here, I'm there, I'm doing that, you know. But is it what he wants me to do? Am I really devoted? It's something we got to ask ourselves all the time. So this was burned on the altar as an act of complete devotion, or it should be. And again, they would wave this side to side. And Moses took of the anointing oil and of the blood which is upon the altar, and he sprinkled it upon Aaron and upon his garments and upon his sons and upon his sons' garments with him, and sanctified Aaron and his garments and his sons' garments with him. So the blood alone wasn't enough. God wanted the blood mixed with oil to have the mixture sprinkled on the priests. So there was to be a combination of both the sacrifice and the spirit, represented by the anointing oil. And yeah, we need to know this. We need to know that double anointing, don't we? We really do. We need to have that double anointing. The blood of Jesus Christ, which cleanses, and the oil of the Holy Spirit, which perfumes us, we could say. We need both. You know, before you can have the Holy Spirit, you've got to come to Jesus Christ through the blood of the sacrifice. It's awesome to see how these two blend in together. You can't set the blood and the oil in opposition to each other. There's no way. They have to go together. It's always the blood first, though. Then this mixture of oil and blood stained the garments of Aaron and the priests, or Aaron and his sons. So this would serve as a long reminder of this ceremony of consecration. Picture this. It was all over their robes. You ever try to get blood out of white linen or anything for that matter? You ever do any laundry? Try to get blood out of cloth? This would be a reminder. This blood wasn't coming out. This would remind them for quite a while. It would serve as a long reminder of this consecration ceremony. And Moses said unto Aaron and to his sons, boil the flesh at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and there eat it with the bread that is in the basket of consecrations, as I commanded, saying, Aaron and his sons shall eat it. And that which remaineth of the flesh of the bread shall he burn with fire. So the leftover meat portions of this ram were given to Aaron and the other priests. And after those portions were presented to God as a wave offering, they got them. It was then cooked and eaten by the priests during the days of this consecration ceremony. And the second ram was presented as a burnt offering, but first its life was applied with the application, again, of the blood to the ear and the thumb and the foot of the priest. Then, through a ritual meal here, its life was applied by the priest taking the ram into himself. Again, symbolic. He was taking it into himself now. But the eating didn't begin the process of consecration. It came after the washing and the clothing and the blood atonement of the priests. You know what? The eating, to me, speaks of fellowship. You know how much we eat around here. We have the big banquet every first Sunday of the month, and there's so much food and everything. Eating always symbolizes fellowship. You come together and you fellowship. And the eating speaks of continuing relationship of the priest with God, just like us. What did Jesus say? You know what? I'm standing at the door and knocking, and if you open that door, I'll come in and sup with you. I'll come in and dine with you. I'll come in and fellowship with you. You've got to open the door. The doorknob's on your side, buddy. You got to open it. So eating speaks to that continued relationship, the fellowship of the priest with God. Charles Spurgeon said this, let not this distinction be forgotten. The eating of the sacrifice is not intended to give life, for no dead man can eat, but to sustain the life which is there already. A believing look at Christ makes you live, but spiritual life must be fed and sustained. I couldn't say it any better than that, that's for sure. In this way, eating is a good picture of a healthy, continuing relationship with Jesus Christ. Eating is personal. It is. Nobody can do it for you. Nobody can eat for you. Nobody can have a relationship with Jesus on your behalf. They can't do it for you. You can't claim it because your parent is a Christian or your spouse is a Christian or whatever. Eating is also inward. It doesn't do you any good to be around food. It doesn't do you any good to rub food up and down on your body. Believe me, I know it just doesn't do any good. You got to eat it. You got to take it in. We must take Jesus Christ into ourselves inwardly, not just in an external way. Eating is also active. Some medicines can be received passively. You can receive medicine in a coma. You can receive medicine while you're sleeping, but nobody can eat while they're asleep. And the point being is that we have to actively take Jesus Christ into ourselves. Eating comes out of a sense of need, doesn't it? And it produces a sense of satisfaction. So we'll have a healthy relationship with Jesus Christ when we sense our need for him and receive satisfaction that only that relationship can bring us. Moses said here, "What remains of the flesh and of the bread you shall burn with fire." Now, God didn't want fellowship with them over stale old food. Here's another point for us if you think about it. Even if they had the exact same meal, God wanted it to be made fresh. This is for us. Pay attention, because God wants our fellowship with him to be fresh. You know, is it the same thing every day? Maybe you get up in the morning and you read a couple chapters in the Bible and you whip out the door. You know, you throw up a few prayers. "Lord, bless my day. Good to see you. See you later." You know, I don't know, whatever you're praying. You read a little bit. Is it stale or is it really fresh? Are you really talking to the God that created you, the one who redeemed you, that laid his life down for you? Are you really thankful? Are you really asking him to prepare you? "Show me things, Lord. Lord, I need you. I'm helpless. Come into my life. Lord, I want to fellowship with you. I want to experience you." I mean, is it fresh or is it the same old meal? Because he wants it fresh. Anyways, in verses 33 through 36 is the 7 days of consecration. Verse 33 says, "And you shall not go out of the door of the tabernacle of the congregation in 7 days until the days of your consecration be at an end. For 7 days shall he consecrate you. As he hath done this day, so the Lord hath commanded to do, to make an atonement for you. Therefore shall you abide at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, day and night 7 days, and keep the charge of the Lord, that you may not die. For so I am commanded." So Aaron and his sons did all the things which the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses. So they can't go outside the door of the tabernacle of meeting for a week, 7 days. With the coming generations, new descendants of Aaron would be raised up also to become priests, to become high priests and so on. So for Aaron and his descendants, the consecration process took 7 days. Everyone from this point on will have to go through the same thing, all of them. For Aaron and all of his descendants, it takes 7 days. Verse 35 indicates that on each of the next 7 days, Moses was to offer the same sacrifices on behalf of Aaron and his sons, each of those days. Now, we previously studied Exodus 29. It'll help you to clarify that point if you guys want to go back there later on. Anyway, for 7 days, they lived at the tabernacle, and they ate the ram of the consecration and the bread of consecration. And the consecration ceremony, look it, it wasn't quick and it wasn't easy. Right away, doesn't that conjure up thoughts in your mind? "I want everything quick. It's an instant society, man. I want a microwave relationship. I want it now. Lord, give me everything right now. I got 5 minutes. I got to go to work. I want to sleep in." That's us. It wasn't quick. It wasn't easy. We're like that. We want to take shortcuts. We're masters at shortcuts, especially in the United States. It took time, it took reflection, and it took a constant awareness of sacrifice and atonement. That's what's going on for 7 days. It's right in their face. They can't get away from it. The Lord's part was consumed with fire upon the altar, and another portion was eaten by man in the holy place. So then the peace offering was an open declaration of the communion which had been established between God and man. So they ate together, rejoicing in the same exact offering. And I think it's very important to be busy in the service of the Lord. You know, it's great to be busy for the Lord, to be in his service, but beware of working and never eating, not taking the time, rushing. It isn't quick and it isn't easy. You know, his yoke may be easy, but, you know, the whole process of the relationship isn't really that easy, is it? It's sometimes very difficult, but the Lord is right there by your side through the whole thing. That's what the yoke is all about. So we can be busy working and never eating. We could, you know, give up paying attention to Grace's hearers, but we have Because we have so much to do as workers. We can be giving up so much because we don't want to take the time to just spend time with Him. Oh, I'm busy for the Lord. You don't understand, man. I'm a pastor, and everything I do, it's for the Lord. Is it? You can fool yourself a lot. You know, when I get together with my pastor, we go down to the castle and everything. He's like, I know you're in the Word, and I know you're getting ready to teach, and I know you're ministering to people, and I know you got 92 phone calls a day and your counsel and everything else, but are you spending personal time for yourself with Him? Or are you just down here running around for Him? Are you with Him? It's so important. We can all do that. So if you look at verse 35, you shall abide at the door of the tabernacle and keep the charge of the Lord. So after 7 days of living in the tabernacle, they would either love the tabernacle of God and His presence, or they would hate it, or they would hate them, I guess you could say. How are you doing right now? How many of you guys can't wait to get out of here? How many of you guys are thinking of everything you want to do when you get out of here? I can't wait to go home, man. I know what's in the refrigerator. There's a game on tonight, hockey game. You know, I know it's going to be a good one. How many of you guys, these guys, 7 days, maybe they're thinking the same thing. Oh, man, I can't wait to get out of here. Day five, man. What's really going on? What's your heart really like? I can't wait to get out of here. I don't know. So, you know, have you heard the last few verses? And I know how it is. I sat through 4 sessions on Saturday, and I fessed up, and I was honest. I was sitting in the back row. The last guy who taught, I almost hit my head on the pew in front of me. Just because I'm not used to sitting down that long. Four teachings in one day. I went, and I told Warren, I said, it's probably about 2 seconds, but I went, how long have I been out? What time is it? Oh, he's still teaching. Oh, okay. I didn't. But you know what I mean. Anyway, if these guys, or us for that matter, approached all of this with the right heart, then the consecration demonstrates the heart of the psalmist in Psalm 84. 84 verse 2, he said, how lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs. Yes, it even faints for the courts of the Lord. This guy's longing to be in the Lord's presence, and even with the people of the Lord. Do you get that too? Do you look forward to being with the saints? You can't wait. Maybe the Lord is pushing you into being with the saints so you can operate your spiritual gifts, because they're not for you. They're for everybody else. Maybe you don't even know you have gifts. But it's all about, even he faints for the courts of the Lord. He wants to be in fellowship. And then he says, my heart and my flesh cry out for the living God to be with you. To be with him, to be with his people too. Now, all of this was done at the commandment of God. And this is really emphasized here in this chapter because it's repeated in each of the last 3 verses in this chapter. And we're going to find out next week how very clear this is going to become next week. But just remember this, Hebrews 4:15. Think about this now. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Look it, you'll never be able to go before Jesus and say, you don't understand, man. You don't, oh, wait a minute. I forgot who I was talking to. You can't go before him and tell him anything that he doesn't know. He became a man and he did it all and he experienced it all for us. Think about it. So our high priest, he can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And he went through it all, too. Whatever temptation you're fighting right now, he had at some point, yet without sin. See, he understands. He sees us. And you know what? He's able to look upon us with compassion. I am moved so much when I see him looking at the crowds with compassion. They're lost. They're beat up. They're sick. They're tired. They're crippled. They're poor, and his heart was moved with compassion because they were sheep without a shepherd, and he wants to be their shepherd, and he's standing there in front of them, and he's like, I'm here, and you don't even know it. But you know what? Maybe that's you every morning. I'm here, and you don't even know it. Don't leave the house yet. Get up earlier if you're going to be late for work. Why aren't you spending time with me? I'm here, and you don't even know it. We look at them back then, and we think, man, Jesus is in front of their face, and they have no idea. And Jesus is going, duh, that's you. I'm in front of your face in the morning and you have no clue. You don't spend any time with me. And if I seem a little hyper, it's because I need it too. We all need it. We're not doing this. We're not faithful in this. And as I read this, I think of the priest who's going, he's doing everything perfectly. Maybe he's got his little manual. Okay, cut here. And everything he's doing, everything's just perfect, but his head is doing it and his heart isn't in it. So he sees us. He understands. He has compassion. Let his love overwhelm you tomorrow morning or tonight before you go to bed. Get in a spot where you're with him and he shows you how much he loves you and you're just absolutely overwhelmed. Get there. It's awesome. It's wonderful. It's great. Try this every day because he just wants to show you that. Let's pray. Lord, we're grateful. Lord, you invite us into your presence. And it's such a wonderful place to be that, Lord, I know in my heart, I want everybody to get there. I want to be there all the time. And I want people to know what that's really like, Lord, to spend time with you. Lord, maybe we need to go to bed a little bit later. Maybe we need to get up a little bit earlier. But may we come to the understanding the most important part of the day is the time we spend in your presence. Lord, you wash us in the water of your word. Lord, you can overwhelm us with your love. You can prepare us ahead of time for what's coming. Lord, we can put our armor on as we pray and be ready for the day. Lord, you can show us things as we search your word, unimaginable things, unspeakable things, secret things, things we have never known before. Lord, you can reveal more of yourself to us, more of your grace, and we just fall in love more. So, Lord, do that. I pray that we diligently take that time, that we don't get overwhelmed by work, but, Lord, we spend time with you. And that comes first, that we seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness first and above all other things, knowing that everything else just falls into place. All those other things will be given unto us, Lord. They'll be taken care of, and you're going to take care of it. May we spend that time with you. So, Lord, create that and put that desire in us. But may we make the effort as well and ready to be blessings to anybody that we come in contact with. Lord Jesus, we love you. Thank you, Lord. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. God bless you guys.